scripture passage is Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 23. Hear God's word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, in coming to this 23rd verse of the 11th chapter, we read very briefly about Moses' parents. In fact, the writer of Hebrews doesn't give them much press at all, if you will. English teachers will appreciate the fact that the parents of Moses are simply mentioned as the object of the preposition by in a subordinate clause. That's just a fancy way of saying they didn't get a whole lot of attention, but they were mentioned. Why does the writer of Hebrews mention, even in this passing fashion, the parents of Moses? Wouldn't you think he would have jumped right in there and talked about one of the greatest figures of the entire Old Testament, Moses? Well, he does. He says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. But it's really the parents' faith that the writer of Hebrews wants to focus on. What was the faith of Moses' parents? To understand it, we need to understand the Old Testament setting for this passage, which reminds us that after a considerable amount of time had passed, when Israel had been in the land of Goshen, remember they came there when they were summoned by Joseph, who had become the prime minister of Egypt. No one was greater in power than he in all of the world except Pharaoh. By Joseph's word, things happened, and by Joseph's word, people lived or died. And Joseph said, come to Egypt. And the family of Israel was not only preserved there, but when they came, there were 70 saints. But after a few hundred years, they prospered and they became so numerous that Pharaoh looked at them and said, we better do something about this because they're going to outnumber us and we're going to have problems. So he issued an order that the children that were born to the Israelites would be killed, particularly the boys, that they would be thrown into the Nile for crocodile food, and by that way they simply would be decimated over a period of time. Not only did this tyrant, the Pharaoh of Egypt, oppress the Israelites in that fashion, but you remember he took them and put them into slave labor, making bricks, later bricks without straw, as they served his wicked policies. This Pharaoh who afflicted them in slavery had issued a command to the Hebrew midwives that they were to kill the infant children or infant sons that were born, and we find that scripture records for us that in spite of that, these Hebrew midwives who also feared the Lord did not do that, and Israel prospered. You can read that in Exodus 1, verse 12. Israel prospered in spite of everything that this king of Egypt, this wicked Pharaoh, did, that he might stamp out, that he might remove from the face of the earth the very people of God, the children of Abraham, through whom the Messiah would come. God's purposes would stand. And God's purposes would stand because God had raised up the parents of Moses to become the parents of the very individual through whom God would bring Israel out of that bondage and that slavery in Egypt. And it was at that very season of suffering under the hand of Pharaoh that God brought to birth this person who would emancipate this nation in slavery. And you should be able to look back and see from that how, as one author says, and I love John Owen, he puts it this way, how blind are poor sinful mortals. How blind are poor sinful mortals and all their contrivances against the church of God. God isn't going to let the wickedness, the plots, the contrivances of Pharaoh to stand. His church will be preserved. His people will be saved. His promises will be fulfilled. And he who sits on high, as the psalmist says, laughs to scorn those wicked rulers of the earth who would attempt to destroy the plan and the purpose of God. Now, as I said, Moses' parents get kind of just a byline. They aren't even mentioned here by name, but we can go back to the Old Testament and we know that their names were Amram and Jochebed. And these two, who had older children, now came that edict of Pharaoh that at this juncture, the sons that were born to the children of Israel would be killed, thrown into the Nile. In this evil setting, the Lord blessed them with another child. And the child was born. And what were they to do? Were they to throw this child into the Nile and obey the law of the land? Were they to throw this child into the Nile to avoid the soldiers of Pharaoh, the imprisonment that may occur if they disobeyed an edict of the royal governing king, which was the government of the land in which they lived? No, the scripture says that they were not afraid of the king's edict. Why were they not afraid of the king's edict? Well, it's because they, like all of the others in this chapter in the Hall of Faith, the heroes of the faith, they lived by faith. And by faith, they acted in the fear of the Lord, not in the fear of the ruler of all of Egypt. They were delivered from the fear of Pharaoh because in their own hearts they had a fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They feared the living God, the highest potentate of all, the Lord who rules over kings of earth. And by faith in him, they acted. And it was a living, supernaturally given spiritual faith that sustained their heart in this crisis and in this hour. This was a crisis. They could be imprisoned. They could be killed for disobedience to the Pharaoh's edict. But they feared the Lord, and so they disobeyed the law of the land. One author has said, nothing will so quiet the mind and still its fears as a real trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they trusted in God. They trusted in his promise. They trusted in the Lord Jesus, who was coming as the deliverer and the savior of sinners. And they knew the God who ruled over all. And because they knew him, they did not fear the king. I think of the story that is rehearsed again and again, and you can even see it now on television, of Corrie ten Boom, who lived during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And she, with her family, hid Jews from Nazi occupiers who had given a law, and now they ruled Holland after they invaded. And they said that all Jews must be surrendered to the authorities and taken off. Corrie ten Boom and her family are noted in history, and today there's a museum that exists in her home that is dedicated to preserving the memory of what has happened there. And Corrie and her family preserved Jews in their home, hiding them in spite of the fact that the Nazis were searching for them. And put yourself in her shoes. What would you do? Would you defy the order of the government? Would you defy what these Nazis had told you? If you harbor Jews, you will be imprisoned, and perhaps, as many did, lose your life. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a faithful Lutheran minister in the same period of time in World War II, who defied the government of the Nazis and their wicked edicts, and he stood for truth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged at the direct order of Adolf Hitler towards the very end of the war. He gave his life for defying the order of the ruler and the law of the land. There are Christian martyrs throughout the world today who will step up and who will not deny Jesus Christ, but publicly affirm his name against the law of the land, which says it's evil and we will not allow you to do so. If you claim to know Jesus Christ, you will die. And they will stand and claim Jesus Christ, and there have been many, and there will be many more who have lost their lives for trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do they do that? They do that because they fear God more than they fear man. It's better to fear God and die now than it is to deny God and to face him in that day when he says, "You denied me before men, I will deny you before my Father." This couple who had become pregnant in a very difficult time, a crisis hour, feared the Lord and acted in faith. They were in covenant with God. They were a part of the covenant people of God. When you're a part of the covenant people of God, you get the covenant promises of God. And the covenant promises of God came through the people of Israel and to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to make of you an innumerable company of descendants." And we began to see some fulfillment of that in the fact that Jacob's family, when his, as he descended from Abraham, moved to Egypt, that small cluster of 70 souls. Is that an innumerable company? 70 souls. There are some families, maybe some of you here, that have, if you start counting the second, third cousins and so on and so forth, you might say, "Yeah, I could probably come up with about 70 in my family." But that's not an innumerable company. If I look up and start counting the stars, I could get way past 70 when I'm counting stars. And that's what God said, "I'm going to make of you an innumerable company, as many as the stars in the sky." And all there were 70. But a couple hundred years goes by, now there's over 250,000 people. And it scared the bejeebies out of Pharaoh. And he wanted to stamp them out. By the time they left Egypt, there were almost 2 million people as they entered the desert and wandered in the wilderness. God blessed them. They multiplied. And through the ages and through the history, the children of Abraham, who are the children, not necessarily the physical descendants of Abraham, but the spiritual descendants of Abraham, those children have become innumerable. They are the ones fulfilling that promise of an innumerable company of descendants, because they are the children by faith. And God is fulfilling that. And this family in this crisis was a part of that covenantal family of God with covenantal promises that God would bless them. And they could go to the Word of God and they could find that blessing, because it was written, it was recorded somewhere, and it was passed along so that we have it today. God said this to Abraham. God promised it. And what God says is true, and his blessing cannot fail. And they had God's blessing. They had God's approval, because God does not approve in the murder of these children. God does not approve today in the murder of children in the womb, of abortions that take place throughout this country. God's word still stands, and life is sacred in the eyes of God, because God has made life and made us in the image of God. And to take life in the womb, or to throw a baby into the Nile and drown it, is to defy the living God and destroy that image of God, which God has brought into being by his sovereign power. This covenant couple believed God's promise, and as a result, they feared God more than they feared man. Their faith directed them to obey God rather than the sinful edict of this Pharaoh who sought to oppress the people of Israel. Their faith rested in the omnipotence of God, that God was more powerful than thousands of pharaohs who would reign. Even if they reigned simultaneously, God's power could destroy them in a moment, because faith is that supernatural grace that enables its possessor to look away from human terrors and to confide and to rest in the unseen God, the God who says in his word that the believer can be comforted by saying, as the psalmist does, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid?" And this couple, resting by faith, feared the Lord. And then they acted by faith. And very little is said by our author, but I don't know about you. I'd sure like to have my name as a byline in this passage, in the heroes of the faith. They're mentioned for their action. His parents saw the child was beautiful. They were not afraid of the king's edict. What did they do? They hid it for 3 months. They defied the king. They acted in faith because God had indicated somehow to them that this child had a special purpose. The Bible doesn't tell us that distinctly. In fact, all we find here is that the text says that the child was beautiful. The problem is that that word here, as it's translated, is a very difficult word to understand, and we have very little to go on. The only other passage in which we have information about what Moses was is Acts, the 7th chapter and the 20th verse, where it says about Moses that he was considered by God to be beautiful. Similar word. But in that passage, it seems to be indicating that God was saying that he had a special purpose. Hebrews 11:23, however, distinctly affirms that it was by faith that these parents of Moses acted. And that's what explains their conduct. And in order to act by faith, you need to have a word from God. Because faith is not something you get like when you go to the gas station and you fill it up and you say, "Well, I have a full tank." We don't say, "Well, you know, I'm kind of running low here on faith." It's not something we just sort of fill up. No, faith is what reaches out and attaches itself, as it were, to the object of faith, which is the supernatural, omnipotent, sovereign God. And no matter how weak that faith is, as it rests in God, that faith then will accomplish its purpose. Paul writes in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't get faith by mustering it up within ourselves, as though all we have to do is sort of pump ourselves up, and when we think we've come to that point where we think we can accomplish it, then we move forward, and then we just sort of say, "Well, that's faith. I have enough faith now." You'll never have enough faith. Faith isn't something that you have in the first place. It's not a natural possession, natural gift. It's the supernatural gift of God that comes through the hearing of his word. And some then have believed that Amram and Jochebed must have received a divine revelation, although it's not recorded in the Old Testament, that this baby that was born to them was special. The text says it was beautiful, but as I said, it's a difficult translation. And come on. You're going to tell me that, you know, you're going to tell me that they said, "Well, my baby is beautiful." Well, was mine ugly? Was yours ugly? I guarantee you that any one of you here today that have had a child, you looked at that child, and no matter what it looked like, you said, "Oh, it's beautiful. Of course it was beautiful. It's your child. Every child is beautiful. This verse does not mean that Moses had some special moonbeam face, but it was special in the eyes of God. Acts 7:20 tells us in the time that Moses was born and was beautiful to God. Then the author goes on and describes in Acts 7 what's going on, but I want to highlight that part of Acts 7:20 for you. It means that he was peculiarly acceptable and useful to God. God didn't look down and say, oh, I'm going to give Amram and Jochebed a pretty baby. Absolutely not. They perceived what God perceived and had ordained, that there was something remarkable about Moses. Now, what was remarkable about Moses? We know after the fact that he was the deliverer of God's people. Was that not, in fact, what God had promised and what Joseph had predicted? That there would come a day when you, Israel, as he gathered his brothers before him and as he was about to die, he spoke, even the writer of Hebrews tells us that in verse 22, he made mention of what? The Exodus! Hundreds of years after his death, that the people of Israel would be led out of Egypt. And God answers that prophecy, that promise of his word, by sending a baby to be born to be the deliverer of God's people. And they hid him for 3 months because they perceived in faith that God had a purpose for him. And it says they did it for 3 months. Now, it's interesting to me that many commentators, including the not so infallible John Calvin, he wasn't infallible, say in their comments on scripture that after 3 months that their faith kind of wavered a little bit. Two things. Scripture says nowhere that their faith wavered or that they weakened in faith. Two, it says that they acted in faith and disobeyed the king's edict. The point is that these parents, Amram and Jochebed, were so encouraged in their faith by the extraordinary nature of this child that they hid him for 3 months, and then it came the time when it was almost impossible to conceal his presence, so they came up with a creative plan that floated him right into Pharaoh's palace. Jochebed took a papyrus basket, coated it with pitch, put her beautiful baby in it, placed it in the reeds on the Nile River, in the bank of the river, where Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe, and big sister Miriam was hiding in the bulrushes just a few feet away to see what would happen. And of course, when Pharaoh's daughter saw baby Moses, it melted her heart, and she cooed over this baby. You know, she's the one that said, oh, what a beautiful baby. She recognized it as a Hebrew baby. Now, don't you think that she was aware of the Pharaoh, being the daughter of Pharaoh, of the Pharaoh's edict, the law that required that baby not to float in a basket, but to be drowned in the Nile? Of course she did. But what does the word of God say? It said she took the baby and she loved it. And all of a sudden, big sister Miriam pops out of the bulrushes and says, hello there, your majesty. I see you have a baby there. Would you like me to see if I can find a wet nurse for her and nurse that baby and raise him up during his early years? I know somebody that can do that. And so she puts together Pharaoh's daughter and Moses' mother, who then gets paid by the Pharaoh and his daughter to raise Moses, the one that should have been drowned, the one who would become the deliverer of God's people and defeat the purpose of the pharaohs and the kings of Egypt. paid to take care of this child, paid to raise this child in the very courts of Pharaoh, paid to give him all of the wisdom of Egypt so that he would grow to become one of the wisest men that ever was over all of the land of Egypt, let alone the people of God. And this was all done how? By faith. I think these parents were a people of great faith. Not that they were filled with great faith, but faith that said to God, "Your word is true. Your word can be counted on. Your word will not fail." And God's great purpose for Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt was begun at birth when his faithful parents acted to preserve him alive in direct opposition to Pharaoh's edict. God protected Moses royally when the daughter of Pharaoh tells Jochebed to nurse the child, pay for the services, and when he's old enough to leave his home, he enters the royal palace and becomes a son of the Pharaoh, the very one who had given orders to destroy these children. You see, God honors faith that rests in his word because that's the way he's ordained it. He isn't looking for people who have mighty gifts. He isn't looking for people that have great minds and abilities. But God expects and God seeks and God wants people who will take his word and trust it. So your faith must lay hold of that promise that you find in God's word, like Amram and Jochebed. That promise that God would deliver his people, and by that promise that he would send a deliverer. That God preserves life so that they did not then take that child and drown it in death. They rested in the promise of God, and you need to rest in the promise of God in your life for all that you do, for the trials that you face, the temptations that occur, for the things that God calls you to do. God is not calling you to do things that you cannot do or that you can do because you have a particular set of gifts. God is calling you to do particular things so that by faith you can rest in him and his strength and in his power and in his glory to carry out his purpose, because his word cannot fail. The writer Isaiah tells us that God says he sends his word forth, and like the rain that waters the earth and brings forth a great harvest, so is my word. It will accomplish my purpose. Why do you think the psalmist in Psalm 138 says, "You have set your word above your name"? Because God's word is so glorious, powerful. And we are to have faith in that word that God has given us. And praise God that you and I live in this hour in which we have the fullness and the complete word of God that tells us about his glory and his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the fullness of his gospel promise. We have the fullness of his promise of his presence. We have the fullness of all of his promises that tell us that he's with us, never to forsake us, that he'll strengthen us, and he'll not forsake us even in the very hour of death. Your faith must grasp in that weak hand of faith that powerful word that honors God as supreme, and trust that God, by his word, will work in your life. No matter what you face, there is in God's word power, promise, that he says by faith, reach out and trust me. I will do for you what I have promised. It's not insignificant at all, then, is it, that Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew, it's also recorded in Luke, that if you have the faith as small as a grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be cast into the depths of the sea. You'll move mountains. Every time we hear that, we start thinking, boy, I just don't have enough faith. Oh, I just don't have faith like that. I'm just I'm just so weak. And you miss the point entirely. What's the point of a mustard seed in the first place? What does that mustard seed do to grow, to become that big mustard tree? Well, it's got to get roots, and it's got to draw its nourishment and sustenance. And where does it draw its roots, or where does it send its roots, and where does it draw its sustenance? It draws it from the source that will cause it to grow. Jesus says, if you have a faith like that, a faith that knows where to put its roots, Jesus and His Word, a faith that knows where to draw its sustenance, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Think of those Bible runners in communist countries in the 1960s who would strap Bibles around their belt and clothes and close their jacket up, walk boldly up to the checkpoint where if they were found with a Bible, they would have been thrown and slammed in jail and they would have lost their lives. But they believed that by faith in God, they were preserved, they were protected, and God used those Bible smugglers, as the book is called, to bring the Word of God behind what was then called the Iron Curtain. They had faith that was rooted and grounded and grown in the power of the Word of God, the inexhaustible power of an infinite God, of resource, of power, of wisdom and love. And when your faith is rooted and grounded in the infinite power and wisdom and promises of God, whatever God calls you to do, whatever God assigns you as a parent, whatever God assigns you as a servant, whatever God calls you to do in your life, you'll be able to do it. You'll be able to say with Paul the Apostle, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not my faith, but Christ strengthens me by faith, like Amram and Jochebed, who by faith defied the edict of the king, and by faith a mediator, a deliverer of God's people was born and brought about that great deliverance that Joseph had prophesied so many hundreds of years earlier, that God would let his people go out of Egypt. And he delivered them from the house of bondage in the land of Egypt by the hand of Moses. Would it have not been for the faith of Moses' parents, who are barely mentioned here, we may not have heard of Moses. God would have raised up another. But by faith, they lived. By faith, they acted. And God wants you and me to live by faith, resting in His infinite power and the promises of His Word. How will you live? What will history mention of you? Will you get a byline? Will you get a mention? She or he was a person of faith. He believed in the promises of God. She acted by faith, and God did great things. Beloved, we're called to live by faith. Let's do so, resting in the promise of God. Amen.